There was a time in the part of Jesus' earthly ministry where a shift that we've been talking about took place. It's the place where Jesus sort of defined his ministry and his future. It's found in Mark, the 8th chapter, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles or your phones or watch the screen as we read this text beginning with verse 31. It said, he then began to teach them. That's like he wasn't teaching them before, but he had something very specific he wanted to teach them at that point. That the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Did you catch that shift in the focus of Jesus' ministry? Now, he's made many subtle references to his death and to his persecution, but he's at a time where this shift takes place, where he begins speaking very plainly about what's going to happen to him. The Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer, be rejected, and killed. And then he would rise in 3 days. Now, I know the disciples heard him say this many times. I've always scratched my head and wondered why they were so depressed, why they were so downhearted when Jesus was put into the grave, whenever he had already told them, and in 3 days he would rise. Because it was part of the whole plan. You see, disciples believed Jesus was going to be a political or a military kind of leader that would overthrow the Roman government. That's what they wanted. Except aren't there times when we want God to be a certain way? You know, something's going on in our life. We want God to help us with this, or we want him to do this, or we want him to do that. We want to mold God into our thinking. And they were no different. They were molding the view of God in their thinking. But they misunderstood the mission of Jesus, the Messiah. You see, Jesus was not looking to throw off the yoke of Roman rule. He was looking to throw off the yoke of sin. See, they weren't nearly as concerned about sin as they were about the oppressors of the Romans. And Jesus was trying to get them to understand that we all suffer from the yoke of sin. And if you're joining us for the first time, we're in a series that I used to launch this congregation in 2007. The very first message series we studied together, life.com, and we were looking at our lives through the lens of God's Word. And to make the illustration clear, we were using the keypad of a computer and picking out certain keys to stand for each day. And today, of course, the key we were looking at is the shift key. I'm going to return to God's Word again, and let's begin again with verse 34. I'm going to continue reading there. Then, now this is right after he had just told the disciples he was going to be persecuted, he was going to die, and he was going to rise in 3 days. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. Now I'm going to put a little pin right there because I want you to understand, how many of you wearing a cross right now? How many wear a cross? Okay, look at that. They've got a bunch of people. You know, we look at cross as a piece of jewelry. It's a reminder of Jesus, and he went to the cross. But see, that's now. See, in those days, the cross only had one meaning, death. When Jesus is saying, you need to pick up your cross, he wasn't talking about a piece of jewelry. He wasn't talking about any of those things. He was talking about death, the possibility of death. So understand, when you read this, don't read it through the 25 eyes you have. Try to read it through the first century eyes when he's saying this. I'm going to read it again so you can get that. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's glory and of the holy angels. Now there's one verse in this that shift texture text that I think really stands out to me. There's one that makes all the difference in the world, and it's actually verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, when we're looking at it through first century eyes, you realize the impact this verse had. That he wasn't talking about just display a cross in your life or in your house or in your home. He's talking about be willing to lay your life down if necessary. This morning, I want to challenge you to think about this shift that we make in our lives by watching the way Jesus observed, the way in which Jesus lived his life in this shift time. Very first point is this. Notice the call. Notice the call. When Jesus explained the shift in thinking, he was very, very specific. The call was, number one, all-inclusive. Looking at verse 34, if anyone would come after me, the call was, all-inclusive. This is for anyone. This is for everyone. I've been, the last couple weeks, trying to get that point across. There are a lot of people in this world we disagree with. There's people that you know get upset and watch, and people are protesting this, and people are on the news for this, and people carrying signs for this. And while those might irritate you to some degree for whatever reason, the fact is Jesus died for those people too. And this call here is for everyone and anyone. Anyone who comes to be a disciple of Jesus, our Lord makes it really clear. Everyone is welcome. Everyone. The sad reality is that few are willing to take up their cross when Jesus calls. This verse also tells us that it's all-encompassing. All-encompassing. While Jesus made the call to discipleship, he wants us to understand that discipleship is not 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning. That's not discipleship. Discipleship isn't whenever it's convenient. Discipleship it's not going to be easy. Discipleship is a 24/7 commitment. It is a change of life. A Tour de France champion was once asked, what do you think about when you ride? And his answer was simple. He said, I focus on finishing the race. Doesn't that seem like a good thing to be focusing on? Let's apply that to us this morning. What are you focusing on in your life? Is honoring God with this one and only life you have what you spend your time focusing on? I pray a lot. You know, when you're the preacher, you pray a lot. I pray on my own a lot, but I can't go to any public event, or I can't go with any group of people, or go to anybody's house and say, preacher's here, let's have him pray for the food. Or preacher's here, let's have him pray. And I'm honored always to pray, always willing to. But something that I almost always incorporate in my prayer is, God, help us to honor you with this one life. In everything we do. You think there's a lot of mundane things. The way we get into our car, the way we drive our car, the way we park our car, the way we buy our food, the way we eat our food, the way we prepare our food, the way we go to work, the way we live at work, the way we come home from work. Every part of our life needs to honor God in some way. Every part. The call of Jesus is inclusive and it's all-encompassing. And the third point here is the call is conditional. It's conditional. There's a small word in this text that says that it's conditional. It's the small word, if. I-F, if. What a powerful word. Jesus said it real clearly. He said it many times. He says, if a man will be my disciple, if he will count the costs, if he will accept my will. God's calling us and it is conditional. He offers us a free gift. The gift is salvation. But he has a condition. You have to accept it. Let me just try to illustrate it this way. I got a dollar. U.S. American. I don't want anybody to wash my car. I don't want anybody to cut my grass. I don't want anybody to do anything. But I want to give you this dollar. Who wants a dollar? Come on up here, John. Take this dollar. Have a seat. Now you're thinking, well, that seemed pretty simple. Why didn't I get my hand up faster? Why wasn't I sitting in the front? I got a dollar out of this deal. What did you get from church today, John? I got a buck. I'm going to be back to this. Here's a second point. The first is the call. The second, note the challenge. The challenge. I want to read again from our text. Then he called the crowd to him with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it." These are some action words. I'm going to drill down a little bit on these action words. I want to make sure we understand them. One of the first action words right at the beginning says deny. That word means put away your wants and desires. Deny. I made cinnamon rolls last night after dinner. And I asked Linda, I said, how many do you want? Oh, I want one. I said, one is not worth turning the oven on for one cinnamon roll. By the way, I had three. And she, oh, I just want one. So I bring her a cinnamon roll and a fork and a glass of milk, and I sit down with my three cinnamon rolls and start working on them. And right after she takes the first bite, she says, "Oh, these are really good." And I said, "Yeah, all three of mine are going to be really good." And she's just done. She says, "I think I have another one." I said, "I'm sorry, you can't. You only wanted one. Are you saying there aren't any more?" No. There's more in there. But you only wanted one, so you can only have one. Yeah, that's when she got up, went in, and got another cinnamon roll. We didn't do too much denying last night because I had three and she had two. We liked them a lot. It's one of our favorites. But see, the deny means to put off something, even if it's your desires. In a world that we live in, which is immediate gratification, the culture that we live in, it sees a problem with wanting it all, of having it all, of having things. Can I direct your attention to the screen?
And a new report from the Federal Reserve showing that consumer debt rose 7.5% at the end of last year. Much of that was racked up on credit cards. Well, tonight we meet a woman at the extreme who says she can't stop charging even things she doesn't need. Here's ABC's Cecilia Vega.
I want it. I want it now.
Clothes, shoes, housewares.
I think I'll get these. These are really cute.
It's going to be about $80 just by itself.
Just by itself. Okay, that's cool.
You name it, Ronnie Herring wants to buy it. For most people, a trip to the mall is, well, just a trip to the mall. For Ronnie, it's a universe of dangerous temptations. Because Ronnie is a shopaholic.
When you come to a place like this, do you feel like you want to go shopping?
Yes. Well, it's more than wanting to go. It's a feeling of needing to go.
The term shopaholic has become shorthand to describe the legions of women who love to shop. But Ronnie is among the estimated 6% of Americans struggling with compulsive shopping.
Okay, great day.
A roller coaster ride of endorphin-fueled highs and guilt-ridden lows.
Sears. $2,700.
Today, Ronnie's credit card debt is more than $50,000. That's on top of the $50,000 she borrowed against her last home. It started as a young girl, wanting the latest fashion, then later as a mom, wanting the newest toys for her two kids. Soon, she was shopping in secret, hiding new things from her husband.
And he'd say, "Is that something new?" And I'm, "No, I've had this for a while."
When she maxed out her credit cards, she then moved on to her husband's.
He goes to the extreme of copying down the card numbers and hiding them. She's even went to the point to call the bank and disguise her voice as me.
How is it possible for a woman to lose it all over clothes and shoes?
I need three.
All it takes is one shopping trip with Ronnie to see.
But then I don't want just 1 cent. So then I want to come over here and pick up five of this kind.
10 bottles of soap?
Probably 15.
Part of her compulsion, she buys everything in sets.
I have to cover every possible outcome. You know, if you're going to do it right. So the only way to do it right is to get to do all of it.
Back at home in her wardrobe, dozens of identical pairs of shirts. And when Ronnie finally went completely broke, She still went shopping. She just couldn't afford to pay for what she took.
And the only way to fill the want is to take things, to take the place of the things you would have bought before.
Last month, Ronnie was busted. This Midwestern soccer mom was cuffed, fingerprinted, and thrown into a cell.
It was kind of like, you've hit rock bottom now. There's nowhere to go.
Yeah, I don't know if she's really a shopaholic. She never made it to the food court. So, no cinnamon rolls for her. That doesn't sound like somebody that has any denying going on, does it? As much as we look at that and we think that's kind of extreme, we take that same kind of mentality, though, and we take it to a lot of different areas of our lives. We've got to have the biggest car. We've got to have the newest house, the biggest house. We've got to have a boat. We need a bigger boat. We got to go on vacation. We got to do a bigger vacation. And it balloons, and people are carrying debt upon debt upon debt that they can't ever pay off. And they're not denying themselves anything. Another action word from our text is the word, is number two, take. It says, take up the cross. Now, there's a surprising bit of confusion about this idea of bearing a cross. I've noticed that when people have a misfortune or a difficulty because of choices they make, they use the phrase, it's just my cross to bear. Yeah, that's not what that really means. Let me be really clear. Cross-bearing is not a circumstance or a thing placed on you. Cross-bearing is the choice you make when you decide to make Jesus Lord of your life. That's the cross that you bear, bearing Christ in your life. As a result of that choice, you're going to have to turn your back on some things of this world. You're going to have to turn your back on some of the behaviors of this world, some of the language of this world, some of the clothing of this world, some of the actions of those that are around you. You're going to turn your back on those things and carry that cross of Christ in your life. When you pick up that cross, it's going to be evident in your life. When you choose to faithfully follow the word of God, irregardless of public opinion, there are people literally who make fun of you because you believe. Linda and I, when we go out to eat together, we always stop and hold hands and we pray together. We don't pray aloud. That would be like thrusting our beliefs onto other people who are within earshot. But we pray silently together. And there are many a times where I've had people who said, hey, that's wonderful that you do that. We've also had some times when there have been some folks that looked at us like we were just putting on our third eye and our fifth ear, because that's weird to them. When you choose to forego your rights to be first, that you may serve others, that's not how this world works. The world works as you get there first, you get the biggest, you get the best. And to stop and to allow somebody else, it was reassuring. Yesterday, driving back across town, we came down Fort King and somebody had stalled, and there were three cars that had stopped, put on their flashers, and had gotten out and were pushing the car off the road. And I thought, like, I love seeing that. They don't know these people, but they just stopped and said, hey, I can help. That's the world that Jesus is calling for, people to look out for one another. Well, sometimes when your choice is to sacrifice your wants and your needs for the kingdom. You know, when we began OCC, we didn't have anything. We just were some people meeting together in a living room. And I started being the preacher of OCC with 12 people. I took a full-time job. And I didn't get a paycheck from OCC for 2 years because I had to pay the bills, and I took another job and worked full-time with the church. That's just what you do when you believe that God is leading you to minister in a direction. Whatever it takes, whatever the sacrifice, you do it because this is what God's calling you to do. You know, there's a grand old hymn some of you might know and remember. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Pick up your cross for the sake of Christ. There's a third action word here, follow. At this point, Jesus makes the shift. So he says, follow me. You see, at this point, they had followed the law of Moses. They had followed the religious leaders, the elders, Pharisees, scribes. They'd even followed Roman rule. But Jesus comes in and there's a shift. The shift happens. Let's listen again to that part of the sermon. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Friends, let me tell you, 47 years, I have been by the deathbeds of many, many people. I have held their hand as they have left this world. And there's not a one of them that wouldn't have wanted to have a few minutes more with family, with loved ones. Oh, they're looking forward to heaven, and they're looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. But what they would have given at that point just to have a couple more minutes, a couple more seconds. You see, there's nothing we can give that can get those seconds. That shift happens. What good is it if you gain the whole world? What good is it if you're Jeff Bezos and you can rent Venice? That's the easy part, getting married. It's being married that's hard. And so you can forfeit your soul, but what have you gained? There are two questions here that point to a shift. Jesus was calling for his disciples to make a shift. Here are the two shifts. From gaining the world to keeping one soul. You see, because I'm not sure you can do both. Well, that's not to say you can't do well in the world. It can't say you can't have a good job. It can't say you can do well financially in your job. And that's not saying that at all. It doesn't mean you have to be poor to be a Christian. It's just saying if that is your greatest goal, you will lose this goal. This is your goal, to honor God and live your life for Jesus, this goal may happen. But it will not happen the other way around. What a shift. Jesus is calling his followers to make this radical shift for their future plans. Well, why? Because Jesus understood there comes a moment in every person's life, and I say every person sitting here today, there comes a time in your life whenever you need to make a shift in priorities. There's a child that becomes the adult, the student that becomes the scholar, the fiancé that becomes the spouse, the believer that becomes the disciple. It's all about making a shift, and every one of us have to make a shift. As this church was birthed and grows, and there are changes that must take place, that's true here of Ocala Christian Church. In 2007, we launched this change began. It was a natural transition of body of believers that began with a handful of people to grow into a congregation. Our next step begins this week when our new preacher arrives. His family's on the road right now, driving down from northern Georgia. They stayed the night in northern Georgia, and they're driving down tonight. Today, they should arrive sometimes later this afternoon, maybe even to 6. But they'll be arriving at their house. Many of you who came and helped clean, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for doing that. I think that is a tremendous witness to them, to let them know we love you. You're part of our family. We welcome you. We put up a banner across their wall. It says, "Welcome home." We want them to know they're home. Those gifts that we're putting together out there for that pantry, it's not because they can't afford toilet paper, okay? It's because we want to give them those gifts to be able to help them to get started. Because they've come from some other state many, many miles away. We want them to begin here, and it's a beginning. It's a fresh beginning for them here. So we want to help by filling the pantry. You know, we're doing all like, this is the shift time for our church. It's really been, full transparency, it's been weird. I didn't have an office for a long time. And then I got an office and we got the building. So I got it decorated just the way I wanted it. This week I took everything out. I'm in one of the other offices, and that office is sitting empty waiting for Daniel to come, put his desk in there and put his things in there, and that is now his office. It's got a nameplate on the door. It says, Daniel Swigert, Senior Minister. That's the change that's taking place. This church, when it began one way, and it changed, it transformed, it shifted. We began as a group of people who pray together, and we became a praying church. We started out as a group of people who served together, and now we are a serving church. We started out as a group of tippers, but then we became actual tithers and sacrificial givers. We started out as spectators, and now we're participants in worship. We started out by attending out of curiosity, and now we become as disciples. We have been shifting over the years, growing, being this congregation as we've matured in Christ. Listen again to those words of Jesus. What good is someone who gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for his soul? Jesus challenged the disciples with these words. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Our third point is following Jesus begins by accepting his gift of salvation. Remember my illustration with the dollar bill with John over here? All he had to do was accept it. Jesus offers us a free gift. Friends, that's the gift of salvation. But you have to accept it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But you do have to accept it. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of yourself, but is a free gift of God, not by works that no one can boast." The very nature of the gift of faith and the faith that we grow requires an action. The first action is repentance. That's one of those churchy words that people sometimes get confused with. It just simply means change direction. Living your life one way for yourself. And repentance is to change direction in your living now for Christ. The second is confession. That means acknowledge the relationship. We've talked about that many times. It's not confessing to a man in a box. It's confessing to your Heavenly Father that I believe in Jesus and I'm living my life for Him. Several years ago, Linda and I were in Chicago visiting our oldest son, Matt, who's a church planter there. He also runs a karate school. He's been in karate since he was about 8 or 9 years old, and he's a second or third something degree black belt. While he was teaching the class, he had a bunch of kids out in the mats working, and Linda and I came in. We sat at a table with all the other moms that are there with their kids. And I'm sitting there just watching, and I overhear one of the mothers lean over to Linda as she's looking at all the kids, and she says, "Which one is yours?" Linda smiled and said, "The big one." We're very proud of both of our sons who both are in ministry now. And that confession of acknowledgement of Matt is exactly the illustration of our acknowledgement that we know Jesus. It's confessing with our life. It may be sometimes wearing a shirt that has a Christian theme on it. If you have to say, do I want to wear this shirt to where I'm going? It isn't a case of needing to change shirts. It's a matter of changing where you're going. You know, there's sometimes whenever we're out of places, we don't talk about our faith. Why? Because we may be condemned, or we may be made fun of, or we may be whatever. Friend, that's exactly what confession's about. It's standing up for what you believe. The next step is baptism. People get so hung up with baptism because man has so failed to make this clear. We stopped and wondered why baptism. Of all things he chose to be immersed in water. Why didn't he just say, "Hey, hold your hand up if you want to go to heaven"? Why didn't he just say that? Why didn't he just say, "Here's a prayer, a sinner's prayer. Pray this sinner's prayer. Just pray that." But it's not in the Bible. Why did he command baptism? I think there's a couple of very good reasons, and I'm going to briefly run over those, and I hope you make some notes here, and you can share those with other people. The first is obedience to baptism is a meaningful expression of your faith. It's a meaningful expression of your faith. Obedience to baptism is a meaningful expression of your faith. God has given us ways to express feelings in our life in other ways. If you're sorrow, God has given you tears. If you feel joy, God has given us laughter and smiles. If you come to faith, a natural expression of faith is to be obedient unto baptism. It's a direct command from Scripture. This is why Peter on the first day of the church said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is simply a respond to a command. Did you hear that? It wasn't a response to his suggestion. I don't know why that's making that noise, folks. I'm just sorry. Just have to ignore it. Baptism is a command. Secondly, baptism is a portrayal of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote this in the book of Romans. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you hear that illustration? When we're baptized, we're being buried in water and we rise up new out of that water. Do you hear how that's such a symbol? How that completely explains why we are baptized by water and going down into the water. I'm going to sit on this. Maybe it can't do it. Only immersion does that, friends. It's the death and the burial and the resurrection. You just saw that yourself with Lynn, symbolizing the new life she now lives. Sorry, I have a problem with this. Thank you. All the electronic things we do, aren't they wonderful when they work? But then there's some times that they just don't. I'm sorry. When we're baptized, we're symbolizing the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We can't do that with sprinkling. We can't do that with pouring. It can only be done by baptism because that's the original words used in the Greek, baptizo. Baptism is a proclamation of our commitment to Jesus. It's a proclamation. When people are baptized into Christ, you're demonstrating that commitment. And I just love it when people like Lynn do what they do. Sometimes people are a little bashful. Sometimes they're shy. Sometimes because of their size or sometimes because of their age, they want to do a private baptism. And I understand sometimes it's hard to get in the water, hard to get out of the water. We do that sometimes because it's what people really would like to do. And it's okay. But I love it when Lynn's willing to come out here and say, "Here I am, dunk me." Because it's being obedient, and it's great. Baptism is a sermon of love. We're proclaiming that we believe who Jesus is. It's a sermon of faith. You believe that God's word is true, and you want to be obedient to it. It's a sample of obedience because God said to do it. We're going to do it. It's a sermon of trust. You believe in the promises of Jesus, and you want to do them. Deny, take up, follow me. It's a clear path. And as we've grown and as we've changed and as we shift as a church, today and next Sunday will be the last times that I'm baptizing here at Ocala Christian Church. From that point on, Daniel's going to be your preacher, and he's going to do your baptizing. Sometimes we have parents baptize their kids. That's great when that happens, or sometimes spouses, and that's wonderful. But my opportunity to baptize people is today and next Sunday, and that's when it ends. And I just want you to know in advance that's to be the case. I'm proud of Lynn for the decision she made. We've been talking about this for over a year. And I've been praying for her and giving her things to read, and we've been talking and discussing, and I know she has with her family as well. But I can't help but believe that there aren't others who've been wrestling with this issue and wondering, I was sprinkled, I wasn't baptized, I was poured. I wasn't baptized. Baptism is by immersion, and I didn't have that happen. What about me? Let me just say, friends, you certainly have a relationship with Christ, but you haven't been obedient. Obedient means to be immersed into Christ, to believe, repent, confess, and be immersed. And if that hasn't been you, let's talk. The response to the invitation is now up to you. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I don't know the hearts and the minds of those in this room. But my experience would tell me that there are people that are in this room that have been thinking for a long time about this decision. They've been praying about it. Every sermon, they're looking and listening to see if they can have the questions answered. And they still don't feel content because this issue keeps coming up again and again in their minds. Father, help them to understand the peace that obedience gives us. The peace of knowing that we have been obedient to you, and thus we can claim salvation. Just like John stood up, walked up, picked up a dollar bill. Father, we have salvation waiting for us, but we have to accept it. And God gets to determine the terms, not us. Not a denomination, not some preacher somewhere. Your word determines how. And your word is so very, very clear. To believe, repent, to confess, to be baptized, to walk in this new life, carrying the Holy Spirit in our life. Your word is so clear, Father. Amidst all the confusion that's out there in the world and all the voices and all the places, help us just to focus on your word. That, Father, the people in this room won't believe a thing that Roger Wright says because I said it. That, Father, they'll believe what your word says and that you speak to them through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.